pleasure for me to be here with you this morning. I appreciate it very much being in the presence of your good pastor and Elder Stanlin, my good friend for many years, both of them. And I pray this morning that as all of you have gathered, that you gathered with a prayer on your heart, that the Lord will bless us on this occasion once again. I was glad to hear the good meeting that you had last night, and I regret that I could not come till this morning, but I trust that you will pray for me as I stand before you today. I want to talk to you this morning, the Lord being my helper, about excuses. And I hope that you'll remember that. You know, there's an old saying that has been around for a long time that excuses satisfy the people that make them. And I think that fits us all to some degree, anyway. I can tell you today that I am a professional at making excuses in a lot of ways. And I think if you'll be honest about it, that probably that you may have some of the same problems along the way. I went to college to be a school teacher. And when I found out that I couldn't do that due to the pressures of the students, I changed my profession and went back to farming. But one of the things that changed my mind, and that was also a lot more to that than just this one thing, but one of the things that I remember most of all about sixth grade children was the excuses that they made. I never will forget one day I'd given a class a book report to do, and this was their first book report, and so I'd given them a date to have it finished and the book that they were supposed to read. And so there's one little boy in there, and he's goes to the same school my little boy does right now. And he came up and he said, "Mr. Harcrow, I read my book and I really enjoyed it. It was that great classic Herman Melville's Moby Dick." And I said, "Well, where is your report?" He said, "Well, I did it, but my little brother ate it." Well, of course, I knew better than that, but that was his excuse. Pastoring churches for over 35 years, I'm going to tell you I've heard some dandies, haven't you? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Some dandies. Dandies' excuses. Baptized my wife's uncle 4 or 5 years ago, and he was 97 years old at the time. Baptized him in a swimming pool, and he'd been going to church all of his life, and he joined the church, and we baptized him. I brought him up out of the water, and he said, "You know, Brother Ricky, I ought to have done this last year." 97 years old. Numbers of times that we find out about the excuses that we make. Oh, they're many, and they're varied. But you know, I have read through the Bible, and I find out there's a lot of people that had a lot of excuses in the Bible. It was one of the first experiences that our first parents had in the garden. After God had given them certain commandments, what they could and could not do, the Bible tells us that after that they had partaken of that forbidden fruit, that God came on the scene, and in their experience, the subtlety of the serpent had come into play, and the woman had partaken of the fruit, the man had also partaken of that fruit, and their eyes were opened, and God came on the scene. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, called out, "Where art thou, Adam?" Now, it wasn't that God needed information about where Adam was, but this was not for God's information. This was for Adam's self-examination. Where art thou? Well, Lord, we were naked and we hid ourselves. Who told you that? Well, then the excuses began to come. The woman said, well, Lord, the snake did it to me. The man said, well, Lord, the woman that thou gave me, she did it to me. And all the excuses abounded. So there we have the first excuses that we read about in the Bible. Find another man by the name of Moses that had been on the backside of the desert and had that great experience at the burning bush. Moses was directed to the Lord, you go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Lord, he just won't hear me. I'm a stammering man. I can't do what needs to be done, but brother, I want you to understand this. Every time God gave a man a job to do, he equipped him to do it. Amen? Thank God he does it that way. And I'll tell you, as God gave Moses instructions, he gave him powers, and we see that the excuses that Moses made were so astronomical that it looked like that. Why? Surely these things just can't come to pass. But I'll tell you, under the power and influence of God, they did. Another time when Moses had been up into the mountain and stayed up there for 40 days, you read in Exodus 32 about a time when they'd come across the Red Sea, they'd saw the great miracles that they had. And God had called Moses up into the mountain, and there he'd stayed for 40 days, and the people began to wonder where he was. And when you began to see how that they began to speak to Aaron, and they fashioned a golden calf, and they began to dance around this golden calf, and seeing all of that, they began to recognize how that God now hadn't brought them out of the land of Egypt, but now it was this golden calf. Moses came down, and the very first commandment was that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they'd already broken that first one before he got off the mountain. He saw all of that, and he cast down the tables, and he came to Aaron, and he began to speak to him, and he said, my Lord, be not wroth with me. These people were about to stone me. We didn't know where you were. We didn't know when you were coming back. And we took these trinkets, these things of gold and silver, and we began to put them together. And all of a sudden, a calf just come out of the fire. Give me a break. This was his excuse, you see. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we come up with a lot of things about the way things happen. And it's often hard for us to accept responsibility for the things that we do. Amen? A man by the name of Gideon. You know the word Gideon means hewer. That man that hews out. Gideon was a great man. He was a military man, no doubt. But the Midianite armies had penetrated deep into the heart of Palestine, and the Bible tells us that the nation of Israel was in disarray, but God brought a man on the scene. God brought a man on the scene, and he said, Gideon, I'm going to deliver Israel by your hand. Here was his excuse. Lord, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I don't have the social prestige to do what needs to be done. My family's poor. I'm the least in my father's house. I just don't have the social prestige. I don't have the business ability to do what needs to be done. But I'll tell you, God did a mighty work through that man. who made all the excuses. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see, he describes the physical sins that had gone on in that day. He describes the sinfulness that Romans chapter 3 describes for us. You know, Romans chapter 3 gives all those 14 or 15 indictments against the man in nature. He says his throat is like an open grave. His throat is like an open sepulcher. The poison of asp is under his lips. The way of peace he has not known. His mouth is full, F-U-L-L, I'm reading it right. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. His feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace he has not known, and the fear of God is not before his eyes. What a dark picture that is. He reflects back upon that first chapter of Romans and sees the sinfulness of the physical activity of men there. But the Bible says here, there is no excuse, you see. That word excuse comes from a word that means indefensible. They had no defense for their actions. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." Notice the sinfulness that was there. Notice the sinfulness of man. Notice where he is at and where he must be brought from. Oh, my friend, I'll tell you, no wonder Paul could say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll tell you, when you understand total depravity, then you'll understand the need for salvation by grace. Amen. The only way that you'll ever understand your need of grace is to see what you are by nature. Man came in my office courthouse one day and sat down. He said, "Brother Ricky, I hadn't sinned in 15 years. Oh, listen, my friend, how deceived. How deceived that brother was. How deceived he is. How unknowledgeable he is of God's word. I'll tell you today, brothers and sisters, somebody said, "Well, I'm a sinner because mom and daddy were sinners." Let me tell you, my friend, your mother and daddy were sinners, but you're not a sinner because mom and daddy sinned. You're a sinner because Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I say to you today that as God has blessed you to see what you are by nature and what you've been made by grace, I'll tell you that you're responsible. Many people have the idea today that when I do something, that what I do is just an extension of God's will. Well, I hope some of that is. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you sin, my friend, don't you charge God with your meanness. Okay? Don't you charge God with your sinfulness. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 14, in Luke chapter 14, there was a man that made a great feast. The Bible said, beginning with verse 15, and well, let's back up and get verse 12. The Bible says that as he began to speak here, he put forth a parable to those who were bidden to a supper. And he talks about a time when they were bidden to a wedding feast. And the Bible says that this man also, he says, when he made a dinner or a supper, and he says, "Call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed." Now, what he's saying here, that he was bidding those who were the least of the least to come to the feast. to sit down at the table. And the Bible says this, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you today that you have been invited to a feast here at Bethel Church today. You have been invited to a table here at Bethel Church today. And thank God today Jesus told his disciples, he says, "As my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, I also appoint unto you a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." So the Lord Jesus Christ has provided us a feast. He has provided us something that we can sit down and eat. And it is called here, "He that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But the Bible said, "Then he said unto him," verse 16, "A certain man made a great supper." Now I want to tell you, when the Lord talks about a parable, he speaks about it like he did here in verse 7. He said, "A parable he spake unto them that were bidden." Now, parable comes from a Greek word that means parallel. You lay a natural teaching down by the side of a spiritual teaching, and there's the parallel. It's like two railroad tracks that run by the side of one another. They run parallel to each other. But somewhere you can stand on those tracks, and out there in your vision, those tracks will come together. That's the way the teaching of Christ is, in a parable. It comes together out there. But when he says a certain man, I'm going to tell you, when those terms are used in the New Testament, a certain man, that means this actually took place. A certain man. All right, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time. I believe this man Jesus was speaking of here, probably from Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, Mississippi. Supper time, okay? It wasn't dinner, it was supper, okay? So the supper was made. And he says, at supper time, he said unto them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." To make a long story short, I believe he is talking about the institution of the infant church that came into being at this time, okay? "And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse." All right, now let's get down to brass tacks, all right? "They, with all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Well, this fellow bought some property. Now, no doubt real estate's a very important thing, but I want to tell you one thing, my friend. Your real estate holdings may get in your way of serving the Lord sometimes. Amen. This man bought a piece of ground. But you know what he says here? He says, I need to go see about it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Livestock, that'll get in your way sometimes. This man said, I bought 5 yoke. I bought 10 oxen. I've got to go prove them. I've got to go see if they'll do what the man that I bought them from said they'll do. I've got to go prove them. I pray, have me excused. Now get the last one. And another said, I married a wife. He didn't even make much of an excuse, did he? He said, I'm not going to have to go see about it. He said, I just married a wife. I therefore cannot come. Oh, what excuses that people have. What excuses. Property, livestock, family. They get in our way sometimes from serving the Lord. Listen, my friend, it's no sin to have property. I wished I had more than I've got. It's no sin to have livestock. I wished I had more than I've got. I've got one wife. I don't want another one. But I want to tell you something today, bless your sweetheart, I love the church and I love the Lord more than I do the earthly possessions that I have. And I'll tell you, if your priority is where it ought to be, that's the way it'll be with you. If your priority is where it ought to be. So many times our priorities get out of order. Our priorities get put in a bass boat. Our priorities get put in a hunting dog. Our priorities get a lot of things like that. But I want to tell you, my friend, Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, how much more plain could that be? What's your excuse today? What's your excuse? Somebody said, well, preacher, I'll tell you, I've been coming to church for 40 years, but I'm just not worthy to be a member of the church. I've heard that, it makes me sick. We know you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Brother Stanlin's not worthy. There's not a one of you here that's worthy, but bless your heart, Christ has made you worthy. Your worthiness is not in yourself. If that's the way you're examining yourself today, I'll tell you, when you look at yourself for what you really are, it's a sad state of affairs. Somebody were to come in here and say, now, we're going to have church this morning, but at 3 o'clock, we're going to have a videotape of Brother Ricky Harcrow's live, and everybody be back. Brother, I'm out of here. I'm gone to Alabama, you hear me? Be an embarrassing situation for this country boy. But you see, my worthiness is not in me. My worthiness in the kingdom of God to sit at his table and to eat and to drink is not in me. Oh, I remember as a child, so many times when mama and daddy would carry me to church, and you know, we had to go to church on Saturday then, and still do a lot of times. But you know, there's a lot of things a 12-year-old boy could do on Saturday besides go to church. And I just thought to myself, if I can get ever away from here, if I can just get away from here where I don't have to go to church at 10:30, 11 o'clock on Saturday morning, they'll never see me down here no more. They'll never see me. I've got things I want to do. I mean, I've got things that I want to do. I've got friends that I want to be with. I've got acquaintances that I want to impress with something I'm going to do. If I can get away from here, they'll never see me back here on Saturday morning again. You know, I'll never forget, and some of you may, and I know Brother Ronald, some of you all do, but there used to be an old preacher down in our part of the country named Elder C.O. Woodley. And Brother Woodley was a long, tall man, gray-headed, had long arms this way. And we drove up on the ground, and Brother Woodley was there on a Saturday. And I looked and I said, oh, Lord, no. Lord, help me to get sick or something where I can go home. I just don't. And let me tell you right now, I didn't want to stay. My mind was everywhere that it ought to be. Every excuse I could think of came up to not to go. And you know what? I went anyway. They made me go. And while I was there and seated there in that old church house, after a while the Lord began to bless that brother. And the good news went to coming down. And you know, I was convicted in my heart and soul. And that day I joined the church. And I come to find out that those folks that I didn't want to be with, those folks that I wanted to be somewhere else, right there was the very heart and soul of my very feelings. There it was that day. Oh, and I'll never forget that day. What a blessing that was to me. And even though all of those that I came up under are dead and gone on to be with the Lord now, brothers and sisters, I look back on that and I see the great priorities that those old men had. They gave themselves in the cause of Christ through sweat and through tears and toil. Thank God today we can look back and reflect on those great blessings that we have, and reflect also on the excuses that I made of not wanting to go. My daddy passed away some time ago, and he went many a mile with me to preach. And there at the funeral home, while my father lay there, one of our local businessmen came through, and he said, "Ricky, when you have time, please stop by the store." I said, "Well, I'd be glad to." And so I went by out there one day, and he said, "Do you remember the first set of tires you ever bought from me?" And I said, "I sure do." And he said, "Do you remember all the circumstances around it?" I said, "I remember it just like it was yesterday." I had a 55 Chevrolet that I dearly loved. It would leave the ground. Everybody in the community wanted it. Every 15-year-old wanted my car. It was nice, brother. It was spotless. But I needed a set of tires. I didn't have enough money to buy tires, so I went to Daddy, and I said, "Daddy, I said, I need a set of tires. Float me along where I can go down to Mr. Black's and buy my tires." He said, "Son, there's not a better time to establish yourself than right now." He said, "You just go down there and you talk to him, and I'm sure he'll work with you any way he can." Mr. Black said, "Do you remember all that?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "Do you know what happened before you got there?" I said, "Well, I don't have any idea." He said, "Your daddy called me and told me you were coming. He said, you let him have just exactly what he wants. And he says, you charge it to my account." Now, I thought it was my good looks and, you know, my good boy ways, because I was the best boy Mom and Daddy had. You know, I was the only one there. And I thought that was what it was, my good reputation in the community. I've been there all my life. Still there. Still buy tires from the same man. But I want to tell you something, my friend. Before I ever got there, some arrangements had already been made. And I'll tell you this, brother, I'm comparing that this morning to when Jesus came into this world. He didn't have any excuses, did he? Thank God he didn't make any excuses. When our blessed Lord invaded time and invaded history, and I guess what made me think about all this today was that I heard a man preaching on the radio the other day from Chattanooga saying that when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was making excuses not to want to die. I got news for you, friend. When our blessed Lord went to Gethsemane, he wasn't making excuses. He wasn't making excuses. As he prayed there, all those preachers went part of the way with him. But you know, the Bible tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one place he says he went a little beyond, another place about a stone's cast, and another place that he begins to speak and tell how that Jesus went a little further. But where those preachers stopped, Jesus went beyond where they were. And when Jesus came back to them, they were asleep. You know what that tells me? While Jesus was doing his work, preachers was asleep. And today, while Jesus still is doing his work, while preachers are asleep, he's still doing his work. Thank God today there wasn't any excuses. When our Lord began to pray, he lifted up his eyes. And I've got a sermon I preach on the prayers of Jesus. You ought to read about the prayers of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane outside that gate that was just a few feet from the walls of Jerusalem. He went there, and as they went part of the way with him, he went a little further, and he began to pray, and he said, "Dear God, is there no other way? Is there no other way?" He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," you know I like that term, "nevertheless. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know, I get nauseated with some of these people sometimes that have the idea that they just took Jesus off and drug him off to a cruel cross. I tell you, my friend, as cruel as that may seem, let me tell you that our blessed Lord, before he ever left the portals of glory and the glory that he had with the Father, he saw every suffering that he would endure. It wasn't any surprise to him. He didn't have to make an excuse. But our Lord saw every suffering that he would endure. And in Isaiah 53 and 11, the prophet Isaiah says, and God speaking this way says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." You know, that's a hard pill for folks to swallow sometimes. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Old Brother Peter preached that on that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and 23, the Bible says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, not me, but ye, by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wicked men did what they wanted to. Wicked men did crucify him and slay him. But I'm going to tell you that in the mind and the purpose of God, God was going to overrule their wickedness. God was going to overrule all that they did and bring glory to himself. Jesus didn't make any excuses. As our Lord was there suspended between the heavens and the earth, as our Lord began to cry out in agony and pain, his own mother stood there at the foot of the cross. And as he began to cry out in agony and pain, and listen, let me just say this lest I forget it. I believe Jesus suffered like a man. Now, there has been an idea advanced that when our Lord was there, he didn't suffer like a man. I want to tell you, brother, I believe that the Lord suffered just like you and I would have suffered. That he felt pain just like you and I felt pain. I believe Jesus was a man in every sense of the word. But he was more than man when he came to the sacrifice for sin. There wasn't any excuses that he could make. Our blessed Lord was that man that made a sacrifice for sin. That man, that sacrifice that God demanded. The Bible said in Isaiah 42 and 4 that he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for his law. The likelihood of failure did not exist. You see, Jesus didn't make any excuses. When he was there, the sun refused to give a light. The rocks rent. The earth quaked. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. I'll tell you now, here, the elements of this world recognized that this was the Son of God that had invaded time, that had invaded history. Our blessed Lord, the Son of God, hung there on the cross as the sacrifice for sin under the old covenant. The weakness of the law was shown by the repetition of the sacrifice. It had to be done over and over and over and over again. But the Bible said in Hebrews 10 and 14, but this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin, you see, one sacrifice, never have to be another sacrifice made. Our blessed Lord, without excuse, went to the cross. Our blessed Lord, without excuse, went there for a divine purpose. Oh, I make excuses today. Oh, I make excuses and how frivolous they are. I make excuses and how uncalled for they are. And I look back on my life and see the excuses that I've made, and I see that I'm without excuse. I'll tell you this. When I look at the life of my blessed Lord, and I see him as the sacrifice for sin, as that ultimate sacrifice for sin that has delivered me from the wrath to come, there is that wonderful and beautiful experience that I have of recalling what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, when he said, for God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken, last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he the appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself, don't you like that? When he by himself had purged our sins. When he by himself had purged our sins. Now, you know, the Arminian world has the idea that this is a long process. A long process. You know, I mean, first you repent, and then you believe, and then you accept, and then you go through all these steps progressively. And finally, after you've gone through these progressive steps, then you finally culminate in the new birth or salvation that will one day carry you to heaven if you successfully outrun the devil till you die. Well, I got a better story for you than that.
And that is that some folks says you will hold on, some says you must hold on, but I'm telling you, whether you hold on or not, if the blood of Christ was shed for you, you'll be housed in heaven after a while. Thank God for that today. No excuses Christ had to make. Didn't make any. Just did the will of the Father. John chapter 6 and verse 39 says it like this. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. Where'd he come from? Came down from heaven, that place where God is. I came down from heaven, what? Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose no thing. Nothing. I should lose nothing. You know what the word nothing in Greek means? Means nothing. Y'all didn't know I had such a command of the Greek language, did you? Nothing. I should lose no thing. I should lose nothing but what? But raise it up again at the last day. No excuses. Jesus didn't make any. Oh, I've got them today. I've had them. I think maybe I'm a little better at it than I used to be. Maybe not making so many, but I've done it. I freely confess to you. But I say to you today, my friend, if you have been able in a wonderful and blessed way to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ, your excuse has been down through the years that you've been coming to church, you've sought the church, you've believed the truth of the gospel, it's been good news to you. And my excuse has been, well, Brother Ricky, I may be like a young man was. You know, now, I don't make a habit out of this, but when I see somebody that's really interested in the church, you know what I do? There are times that I'll go and talk to that brother. Now, I know you can carry that to the extreme, but if I see somebody that I really see gives evidence of the grace of God in their life and they're interested in the church, and I talk to them, I labor with them, and I encourage them, yes, I encourage them to join the church. My little boy joined the church, and he was the youngest member at Zion Hill Primitive Baptist Church at Boaz, Alabama, that had ever joined. He was 7 years old. And I'm not fussing at you old mossback deacons. God bless you. I love you. All right. But there was some of them mossbacks said, Brother Ricky, you know that he doesn't know the truth. You know that he doesn't understand our doctrine. I said, I agree with you. And these folks been members here 50 years that don't understand our doctrine. Does that offend you? I can give you names and addresses. That's right. Now, I know you can carry that to the extreme. I'm not fussing at you. I'll be gone tomorrow, okay? But what I am telling you, brothers and sisters, is that if you saw the church, if you loved the church, and you saw the finished work of Christ who gave no excuse, what's your excuse today? What's your excuse? Man told me when I said, Brother Ricky, I tell you, I love the church, but just don't count on me for anything. Now, I love the church, but I've got some priorities in my life that I've got to get worked out. I'm finishing school. This young man, he said, I've got to get school finished. And he says, when I get school finished, I'll have a lot more time. I'll have my job and everything else. And he said, by the way, he said, I'm getting married in June. And then when I get that over with, I'll have a lot more time. Oh, brother, he's in for a rude awakening, wasn't he? Let me tell you something, brother. This man here in Luke 14, he married a wife. Some of them bought some property. Some of them had to prove some yoke of oxen. Let me tell you today, all of those things come with life. You're going to have to deal with those things, but let me tell you, put your priorities right, okay? Put your priorities right. May God bless you today. Don't make excuses. If you saw the church, if you saw the gospel and love the church, don't make excuses. Take up your cross and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Take up that cross, not because of who you are or what you are, but because of what Christ is and who he is. What he's done for you, what he's revealed to you. Thank God today, if we don't follow Christ, if we don't take up our cross and follow him, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. May God help us today to take these things and use them. May God help you to examine yourself, and that's a good place to start. May God help you to examine yourself, and in doing so, I believe you'll find that you have no excuse. You take up your cross and you follow the Lord. It won't make heaven one bit brighter, but I'm going to tell you one thing. It'll make you happy while you live. May God bless you is my prayer. Thank you for your good order. Brother.